just want you.
Lord, this morning as we come here, I pray that that would be a prayer of ours. Father, often we are motivated by things that we want or things that we need or situations we want you to work in or change. I pray that we would be satisfied with you. I pray that you would be the pursuit of our life, that you would be the one that we're after. You'd be the one that we want to know better. You're the one that we want to please and honor and worship. And I pray even this morning we would rededicate ourselves to you and to look to you and to expect from you just you. Father, thank you for loving us just the way we are and yet changing us and transforming us and molding and shaping us. Help us remember the work that you started you will one day complete. We come this morning, we give you our burdens. We give you those issues and things in our lives that are interfering with our pursuit of you, and we just lay them at your feet and we pray, Lord, please, may we keep our eyes on Jesus. May we remember that you saved us in order that we might have a relationship with you, that you might reconcile us to God. And I pray as we look to you and look at you and we just are drawing near to you that you would truly fill up our vision, that we would be so close to you that you're all that we see because you truly are enough. May you be glorified this morning. May you be exalted. When we leave this place, may we know that we've been in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. Let me again welcome you here. You may want to turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 6, as we continue our journey through the book of Joshua. This morning, chapter 6. Let me just mention on our Wednesday night study, we're going through 2 Corinthians. We invite you to come out there. We do have supper. It starts around 6-ish. And the study starts at 6:45. We're done, the Lord willing, by about 7:30. So we'd love for you to come out to that. It's a great time of fellowship. We meet downstairs. But on Sunday morning, we are going to the book of Joshua. So let me just mention very quickly about where we are in our study. We've looked at the fact, as we've seen Joshua now, the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness. They've come to the Jordan River. They've looked at that Jordan River, and the Lord parted the waters of the Jordan River. They've come through on dry land, and now they're facing the Battle of Jericho, and it's right in front of them. It's a very interesting time. We looked at the wilderness experience as primarily a battle that believers have with our flesh. In other words, the primary challenge they had was grumbling, complaining, and wanting to go back into Egypt for the things that they ate. They forgot about all the bondages and all the things that they went through there, but they were battling with their flesh. The Jordan River in some ways represents the transition from walking in the flesh, giving into the flesh, being carnal believers into a spiritual life. And, you know, there's not a perfect example of that. Certainly in the Promised Land, we still have battles with the flesh. We'll see those in our journey through the book of Joshua. But that's primarily the focus of it. We're going into that land where as believers, we're no longer struggling so much with our flesh as much as the spiritual battles we're struggling. And I think in some ways the battles that Joshua and the children of Israel face in the land of Canaan, the seven nations that they conquered and are facing there, the seven battles or major battles they faced, represent the, you know, a number of spiritual conflicts that you and I have. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities and powers. In our last message last Sunday, we talked about this individual. As Joshua crossed over, he saw this guy standing there in front of him with his sword drawn, and he came to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Now, who that individual was the Lord himself. So that was a pre-New Testament appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, because he's always existed. And so he's coming as the commander of the Lord's army to lead the battle, because the primary battle they're facing is going to be spiritual. Yes, there are physical armies. Yes, there is a physical Jericho with physical walls, but the primary battle was that of spiritual conflicts with the principalities and powers that existed in the land of Canaan, that had totally inundated and consumed the people. And so they had to be completely wiped out and destroyed. So we looked at that idea of the Lord himself now guiding us and directing us and what's happening in that encounter. Let me say it like this. God never does anything without a reason. So whenever he does something, like whenever he's meeting Joshua with his sword drawn, and Joshua says to him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" The Lord, in some ways, confronted Joshua with his selfishness. It's not about you, Joshua, not about you or your enemies. It's about me. And so the Lord said to Joshua, no, I'm not for you or for your enemies. I'm for me in the kingdom of God. The question really is, Joshua, whose side are you on? Are you for me or not? So it's God confronting Joshua, God changing Joshua, God sort of reconfiguring Joshua's vision of, yeah, Joshua, you may be the individual that's leading the children of Israel, but I'm ultimately in charge of this conquest, of this battle. And so the Lord met Joshua there. And so as we move into this battle with Jericho, what we're going to see in this sixth chapter is the beginning of these spiritual conflicts. And, you know, it is one battle, but there are numerous battles. You may be having a spiritual battle yourself. You know, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And so the problems we're facing, the challenge we're facing is not individual people. It's the demonic forces. There is an agenda Satan has. There's an agenda the Lord has. We believe the Lord's coming soon. The Lord has prophesied. The Lord has told us what's going to happen at the end of the age. So as the Lord has stepped back, if you will, Romans chapter 1, God has stepped back from our country. We've seen this flood of evil just growing and growing and growing. And the Lord is preparing everything and aligning not just our nation, but all the nations for the end of the age. It's very exciting in a way. But it's very obvious. If you're a believer and you read the Bible, it's very clear. It's very obvious what's happening. It's very exciting to us. Because this is what we really sort of in a way live for. We love the whole idea of the Lord coming back soon. But there are still spiritual battles to face. And so it's amazing how the Bible talks about the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. They're mighty through God. The weapons of our warfare are not politics. It's not laws. It's amazing how easily distracted believers get on these kind of things. And they think, well, this is the problem. You know, that's not the problem. The problem is the spiritual dynamics going on around us. We're living in a post-Christian age. And so it's all about the spiritual, you know, coming of the Lord and the Lord's coming back and this conflict between the enemy and the Lord himself. Ultimately, the 7-year tribulation period and the battle of Armageddon is the Lord by force coming and establishing his kingdom. Every knee's going to bow to him. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so this is what's happening in our world around us. And I think in some ways this sixth chapter of Joshua is really laying out for us some of the ideas of the spiritual conflict that you and I face. And let me just say this, you know, coming across the Jordan River and no longer being so inundated and carnal and worldly as believers, we want to be spiritual creatures. We talked about the sixth chapter of Romans, then the seventh chapter of Romans, then the eighth chapter of Romans, you know. The sixth chapter, we're dead, we're crucified with Christ, we're buried with him. The seventh chapter, yet I've got this stinking body I've got to carry around with me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul was talking about this, the carnality and the worldliness, the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. The things that I know I should do, I'm not doing those things. And then he said, there's this sin in my body, in my flesh. But then he moved from the seventh chapter to the eighth chapter of Romans, the life in the Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, if we don't walk in the flesh, if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's all about this whole spiritual life. And in some ways, that's what's happened to the nation of Israel. It's a picture of us, of going into this whole dynamic of a new realm in some ways of a spiritual walk. We want to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. We want to be able to see with God's eyes. We want to know what's happening around us, not just in the political sense. We want to be able to see beyond that and see what is really happening. What does God see is happening? And in some ways, there's these spiritual battles going on. So the sixth chapter is all about that. So look in chapter 6, if you will. If you look, first of all, in the first part of this, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho in your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. So this is the first thing that he sees. So I want to point this out to you. There is Jericho's. There is these battles. In other words, a lot of people think, you know, the battle I fight is with my flesh. If I can just get beyond the flesh. If I can get to the point in my life where I'm no longer battling this stinking flesh, you know, whatever it may be, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you know, that rises up, the desire for position or the lusting after the old way of life before Christ, that somehow the battle's going to be over with, but there's still a Jericho. There's always these battles to face. You're facing battles, aren't you? Aren't there things you're going through right now? Let me ask you a question. Are you looking at that as just a physical conflict? Are you looking at it as just this individual or this person or whatever? Maybe it's a guy at work, or maybe it's somebody at your school, or maybe it's like some neighbor. I mean, I'm not saying there's not a neighbor or a guy at school, but I'm saying behind that, we talked about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is the devil simply wanting us to get in the flesh. And once we get in the flesh, he's got us. I mean, he comes to Eve in the Garden of Eden and says, oh, you know, look at this fruit. You know, look at it. And so what was the temptation there? Just to get in the flesh, to satisfy the lust of the eyes. She looked at the fruit and saw that it was desirable. You know, she wanted it to make one wise, the pride of life. You know, it's all about that. And so once that happened, then sin entered the creation. So I'm just saying that in relationship to you and I, there's a great danger that you and I can get our eyes so focused on a politician or on laws or on an individual or on policies, and we miss the whole scope of it all, which is the spiritual battle that's going on around us. So let me say this, and I mentioned this last Sunday. Yeah, the Lord in a way is crossing over with him. He's guiding this battle. And there's a lot of skirmishes and conflicts. The great battle was fought by the commander himself at the cross, where he defeated Satan. He crushed the serpent's head. But he's not yet exercising his right to come and rule and reign. He'll do that at the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to come in by force, establish his kingdom. And so we're living in a fallen world. We're living in a world that is more and more gearing up towards demonic spiritual things. The Bible says in Proverbs, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're seeing every foundation, everything that God's word says. What is the family? What is right? What is wrong? What is the male? What is the female? We're seeing that all that undermined. Why? It's a spiritual battle. It's just an attack upon the word. And it's very obvious to us what's going on around us. So if we use carnal weapons, if we turn to the carnal weapons that were around us, then we're going to be defeated. But if we just trust in the Lord and walk by faith and are obedient to him and just let him do his work, the battle's already been fought on Calvary and won. It's just a matter of time before he comes and establishes his kingdom. So there are Jerichos going across into the spiritual realm, going across from the carnal world, the carnal life as a believer, into the life of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, does not mean there aren't Jerichos. It doesn't mean the battle's over. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, here's what it says. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. The whole context that Paul is saying to this young pastor named Timothy is, look, you know, think about this. I look at this from my perspective of preaching or pastoring. What is preaching and pastoring? It's spiritual warfare. Think about what I'm saying. It's just spiritual warfare. What do I mean with that? I mean, whenever you preach the word and minister the word and serve the Lord, it's always spiritual warfare. My goal even this morning is to get you to understand that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. I want you to understand that God's going to guide and direct us, and he can't be defeated if we are led by the Spirit. But it's a spiritual battle, because we have a tendency to lean on the flesh and look to the flesh, and our past is all filled with the flesh. So any kind of ministry, you're going to your neighbor and sharing Christ. You know, it's spiritual warfare. You want that neighbor to understand Jesus. You know, you're dealing with an individual, maybe a boss at work that's trying to deal with you, or that person is a harsh, critical person, and it's a spiritual battle. And you're supposed to love that person and care about that person and pray for that person. It's a spiritual battle. And somehow or another, in the midst of that, you want to bring Jesus. You just want to bring the light of the gospel. That's a spiritual battle. So really, everything we do as far as believers following Christ ultimately results in conflict. And that's why Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. This is not easy, following Jesus. It's not a picnic. It's not like, okay, you come to Christ and all my problems are solved and I sit back and I say, kumbaya. That's not it at all. It's an absolute war. You know, that's what it is as believers. And then also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said this, at the end of his life, after all those years, I have fought a good fight. What is he talking about there? I've finished my course. He's saying, I'm at the end of my life. And he's basically saying my whole life as a believer from that ninth chapter of Acts when I met the Lord going, on the road to Damascus until now has been a spiritual battle. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. My whole life as a believer is a spiritual battle. Satan is real. Satan is alive and well. But so is Jesus. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And our lives as believers, we're in a conflict. And this conflict is not for the political, whatever it may be. This is conflicts for individual souls of people who don't know Christ, who will end up in eternity in hell if they don't know Christ. And this is where the real battle lies. And so Paul is mentioning that. Let me just ask you a question. If the Lord crushed the serpent's head at Calvary's cross, as the Bible says, he made an open show or display of his victory in rising from the dead. If that's the case, then why all this? In other words, why isn't, everything just fine and all fixed? As I mentioned, he's not yet exercised his legal right to rule and reign. The Bible says regarding the fact that one day God the Father is going to put everything under his son's feet. The Bible says you yet do not see all things under his feet, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. So we don't yet see everything under his feet. But we will one day. So the whole idea is that, yes, he's won the victory. Yes, he crushed his serpent, but the devil's still here and still destroying lives and doing everything he can to take as many with him into the lake of fire as he can. And also, I think in some ways, I'm reminded of David's words in Psalms, and we prayed this in our prayer at 9 o'clock before the service, and you're welcome to come to that 9 o'clock prayer meeting. David said in Psalms, he teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. What do I mean by that? I mean, we're living in a world. We're strangers and pilgrims, the Bible says. In other words, we're part of the kingdom of God. We're born from above. We belong to this family of God who are made up of every believer that accepted Christ and believes in the Lord. And we're living in a planet, in a world that is consumed by evil and sin. And so we're strangers and we're aliens here. And so God is using these things in our lives to teach us. He's showing us that, all these conflicts and these individual enemies that Satan's trying to destroy and lie to people and deceive people. And so God's using that in our lives to mature us and to strengthen us and to help us to live by faith and to walk by faith and to depend on Jesus. Or another way to say that is, let me just encourage you to think about this. The times that you're praying the hardest is probably the times that you have the greatest need. And so God is using those needs in our life to tell us you need Jesus. We sang the song, only Jesus, just Jesus. And yet we forget that so often. We get caught up in this busy world. We're going and coming and all these responsibilities, and we just forget about him. So God's using these conflicts, using all these things to remind us that we need the Lord. And he's using all these things to mature us and grow us and help us in the Lord. That's what he's doing in our lives. Look in verses 1 through 5. I want to point out in our study here in the 6th chapter that it's the Lord that ultimately directs the battle. So in verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua. So now the Lord is speaking to Joshua and says, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. You shall do it for 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. I want you to notice something about this. And what is that? These weapons are not carnal. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. March around the city for 6 days? What good's that going to do? It's just fascinating to me how the Lord's, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are our thoughts. Our weapons are more like, let's build a rampart, try to take the city by force over the walls, or let's get a battering ram and knock the gates down and go in there and kill them all. But that's not the Lord's way. And so he's showing us in this battle that, Joshua, what I'll do, if you follow me, if you're led by the Spirit, you'll realize that my ways are not your ways, that the way that I do things is contrary and different than the way that you would normally think. Therefore, it's important to learn, how does God do things? What does God say? If his ways are our ways, if his thoughts are our thoughts, then how then do I, as the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind? Well, I do that by getting into the Word and letting the Word get into me. I begin to learn, how does God work? How does God deal with these kinds of fortresses or Jerichos, my Jerichos? These strongholds in my life. Yes, I'm now in a spiritual realm. I'm walking the Spirit. But I've still got these issues in my life that I'm dealing with that are fortresses and strongholds that I've got to conquer because they're hindering me and they're stopping me from living the life that God intends for me to live. Well, I've got to realize that God's got to guide me. There's got to be this realization that the weapons that God's given me are powerful. As it says, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Think about that verse, and think about this passage. And look at this verse in light of this passage. And ask yourself this, isn't that strange directions and strange guidance for the Lord to say to Joshua, just, you know, get up in the morning, walk around it one time, let the, you know, the priests blow the trumpets, get your armed men, only the armed men going before and behind the ark. So the ark is then, and just go around the city. Do that 6 days. Then on the seventh day, go around it 7 times. Do the same thing 7 times. And then all of a sudden on the seventh day, just when the trumpet blows, just everybody shout. I mean, that's weird. That's weird. You know, that's weird. I'm telling you, God's ways are not our ways. And he does, you know, it's like, wow, you know, in other words, let me give you an example. Overcome evil with good. That's strange. That's weird. That's different. That's not normal. That's not the way the world does things. If somebody does you wrong, you know, doing to others before they do unto you is what we usually do. Or we think an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, when you do good, your enemies are heaping coals of fire on their head. Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil how? With good. God's ways are not our ways. And it is so different. That's why we have to walk in the Spirit. Because these weapons that he's given us are not normal. They're strange and different. God's ways are not our ways. And in our mind, we're trying to figure this out. We're trying to look at this and try to decipher what is happening here. This doesn't make any sense. It's very interesting to me. So this battle that's going on here that's happening is unseen. What I mean by that is there's something going on that Joshua is not seeing. Or another way to say this is during the 6 days and the seventh day, things were happening. But Joshua just couldn't see them. Let me ask you a question. Are you using the weapons that God's given to you? And here's another thing. Do you believe that even though nothing's changed, that you can see that God's at work? Do you believe that his weapons are powerful? Do you believe they're able to pull down strongholds? Do you believe that? Or is it just a verse that we quote and think, oh, isn't that cute? I mean, we're dealing with life and death here. We're dealing with the way that we live our lives. We're dealing with the people that we're working with or dealing with or the situation that I got to face tomorrow when I get up and go to work. And it's a stronghold or it's a spiritual battle or there's a darkness over it all. Demonic spirit and demonic force and there's an evil presence to it all. And I've got to understand the real weapons God's given to us. So look in verse 6, if you will. They marched around the city for 6 days, okay? So in verse 6, then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed, march around the city. Let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark. So they were before and behind. The Ark was in the middle of the people, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people and said, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice. Nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I say shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. They came to the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. So they're doing this. Now this is interesting. Let me just ask you to think about this. What were these individual Jews, as they're going around, what were they thinking? They were thinking. They weren't able to talk. They weren't allowed to talk. No conversations, just march. You know, in some ways they're thinking, man, this is crazy. I mean, this is not what I expected. This is not the way that I thought it would happen. The instructions, the directions, what he's saying to do is it's hard to make sense. And also in verse 1, it talks about, look in verse 1. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So think about it. The first day, you know, you're looking up as you're walking around. Now, you're not allowed to speak, but you're able to look around, obviously. And you're seeing these people lining the walls. They're all over the place. Matter of fact, it's pretty interesting. As you go around the walls, you see this one spot, this one woman standing there. Her name is Rahab. There's a red cord hanging from her window. You know her. But, you know, you're thinking, and what's happening? Well, first of all, the Bible talks about the fact that these people in Jericho were terrified. They were afraid. They'd heard what God had done earlier. They'd seen him part the waters of the Jordan River. They were terrified. But what about the second day? Or the third day? Or the fourth day? Matter of fact, if on the fourth day, I'd probably get my lawn chairs out, set up a little sandwich shop, you know, and I'd be saying, let's get up in the morning and have some fun with these guys. I mean, these guys are crazy. I mean, they started feeling pretty secure up there. Watching these people just march around with the horns blowing. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, they had to be doing that. But I would imagine, too, that the people, the Jews, were thinking, man, those are big walls. And it had to dawn on them that literally, in a real way, there's no possible way physically for them to overwhelm those city walls without a tremendous loss of life. In other words, you and I, if we think about it, there's no way that we can defeat our Jerichos. They're too strong for us. They're too big. The walls are too high. Now, what are these Jerichos? These Jerichos are the things in our life that are the enemy. These are the things in our life that you know, it could be even things within ourselves. It could be secret sins. It could be attitudes that we have. It could be a lack of faith. It could be fears. It could be anxieties that hinder us from walking in the Spirit. It could be all kinds of fortresses that somehow are built up in our lives. And every time we want to do something, as soon as we cross over into the spiritual life, there's a Jericho. It's like Jesus going up from the Mount of Transfiguration. As soon as he comes down the valley, what is there? There's a demon-possessed person that the disciples couldn't cast the demons out. I mean, it's just constant. You and I have Jerichos. We have these issues in our life. And God needs to guide and direct us. And sometimes he gives us strange directions. But we need to trust that he's at work. And sometimes, and I think he wants us to really realize that this Jericho is way beyond us. What does the Bible say? The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. It's God's battle. It's God's fighting. He's already showed up and told Joshua, I'm the commander. I'm going to lead the armies of the Lord. I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord, and I will lead the battle. And yet Joshua's seen all the people. He's not aware of the angelic beings that are part of all this or the conflict in the heavenlies. He's totally unaware of that. All he sees is what he sees. It's very interesting to me. Let me just point out a few things regarding this about essentials. Essentials for victory. First of all, we have to have faith. In other words, I mean by that is you listen to what God says. You have to just believe what God's telling you. God's telling you to do something that's different. This is not the way of the world. The world doesn't function like this. It doesn't make any sense. I didn't learn this growing up. It's different. So we have to come to a place where we trust this individual. You know, Paul the Apostle said, I know in whom I believed. And I'm confident, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him. Do you know him? How well do you know him? Is he truly your best friend? Do you understand him? Do you love him? Do you know him? Are you pursuing him? He's the answer to everything. And the more that you know him, the stronger your faith will be. Because you'll be persuaded that he's more than able to keep what you commit to his hands. You'll be persuaded. And another thing is just time. You know, after Jericho falls, it encourages them. You know, one victory leads to another victory, and all of a sudden, man, this is pretty easy in a way. It's still a battle, but the battle's not mine, it's the Lord's. All he wants me to do is obey him. I have to have faith. Or another way to say that is this. Do you believe that Jesus is enough? Do you really believe that? Or is there something else that if I just had this, if I just got that, if I just whatever, then I would have enough? Jesus is enough. He really is enough. And his word is true. And I'm saying that because faith is essential to victory. Unbelief without faith is impossible to please God, the Bible says. Secondly, and I'm tying this in obedience, because true faith is always coupled with obedience. If they believe, therefore they will do what he says. But I want to point this out because we can intellectually say, well, I agree with all this stuff. Or another way to say that is this. Saying, hearing what God had to say regarding the battle is one thing, but actually doing what he said. In other words, when you guys are walking around the city, are you starting to talk? The priests that have the trumpets, when they go in the city, are they sounding the trumpets like Jesus said to do? Or the Lord, I say Christ, but it was Christ in the Old Testament. Did the Lord, I mean, are you doing what he said? Are you going around at one time for the first day, one time the second day, one time, you know? Let me say this, how big was this city? Our archaeologists say it was about 220 meters by about 80 meters. It's about 4.5 acres. It's not very big. We think of a city like Atlanta, okay, or Buford, or whatever it may be. It's about a 5 acre, 4.5 acre thing. There's about 2,000 to 3,000 people in it, estimated. And I'm saying that only because it didn't take them a lot long to go around it. By the time the first people that went around it were going back to the camp, the other ones were still coming. And I'm only saying that because God wants us to obey him. We have to have not only faith, and do what he says to do. In other words, do you believe that that you overcome evil with good? And then if you do, are you doing that? Can you think of a situation where there's a problem or an issue and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, how do I do this? What do I do in the life of this individual to let them know that you love them? To do good. And I believe if we pray about that, if we wait on the Lord, as we do what God's telling, he will tell us what to do. You will see an opportunity. I've learned over the years, if you just wait long enough, God always provides an opportunity. But here's the deal. When that opportunity arises, we've got to jump. We've got to say, okay, I'm going. Not only do we have faith in the Lord, but we obey what he has to say. But I would also point out the third thing, and that is this. We have to have absolute patience and wait on the Lord. Another way to say that is this. Had they gone around the city only 6 times and not the 7th? Had they got up on the 7th day and only gone around it 5 times or 6 times and not 7 times? They had to be patient and wait on the Lord. You see, it's amazing to me how when God works, he works very rapidly. But he takes a long time to work. Have you noticed that? I mean, he takes forever. But all of a sudden when he works, boom, it's just done. And you're going, what happened? Well, I'm saying that in this situation, in our study here in Joshua, God's at work. There are spiritual battles. There are principalities he's pulling down. He's weakening. He's destroying. He's routing. And once it's all done on the 7th day, but he wants Israel to know, be patient. He even mentioned to them, when you go into the land, I'm not going to drive them all out in one day. I'll send the hornet before you. And then they'll drive them out. Because I don't want them all to leave at one time and then the land's bare and all of a sudden it's overrun by wild animals. So there has to be patience. You and I, let me ask you this. Do you see patience as a spiritual weapon? Think about what I'm saying. Patience is a spiritual weapon. It says, again, this passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith. And just be patient. Just keep doing what God says to do. Just trust him. We walk by faith, not by sight. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're mighty through God. But the enemies that we're facing are not carnal either. They're spiritual in nature. There's a lot of false teachings. There's a lot of false doctrines. There's a lot of false teachers. And all these things will lead the majority of people into a lake of fire in hell. There's only one name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. It's the name of Jesus. And as a believer, you and I have to be patient and just trust in the Lord and obey Him. We have to have faith in Him. We've got to obey what He has to say. We have to just wait on the Lord. Just be patient. The Bible says God's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. So God's not slack. God's not delayed. God's always on time. The walls fell exactly when He wanted the walls to fall. So they're going around this, all these 5 days, these 6 days, and then in the seventh day, it defined, look in verse 15. Verse 15 says, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. So this is 7 times around, about 5 acres. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. On the 7th time it happened, when the trumpets blew, the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed. Now think about Joshua's voice. Joshua had to be saying that with confidence. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. I mean, not, well, shout and I hope it falls. Or maybe God's, you know, maybe He meant something different than I'm telling you. I don't know. But Joshua's convinced that what the Lord told him to do, he would do. That's what he's saying. He's saying with conviction, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman, young, and old, ox and sheep, donkey with the edge of the sword, completely annihilated it, which is very important. So in other words, God's faithful to His word. Have you ever come to a church on a Sunday or whatever, maybe it's during the week and you're thinking, you know, Pastor Mark said Sunday the Lord's coming soon. Is that really true? You know, is it really going to happen? Or have you ever pictured yourself at some point in time, all of a sudden you hear the trumpet sound and we're getting caught up and our bodies are being transformed into new bodies and we're going, wow, is this really going to happen? Or He's promised you and I eternal life, not temporal, eternal. Do you realize as a believer you will never die? Your physical body may give out, but you'll never die. I was thinking this morning before our prayer meeting, we were talking about how, you know, different healthy foods. But I pointed out that everybody that's ever eaten healthy foods eventually died. But I was thinking, that was sort of a joke. But anyway, I was thinking as I said that, I was thinking, you know, I thank God that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. I mean, frankly, this world's a rotten place to live. I mean, and it's getting worse. Now, let me say that in this light. I thank God that I know Jesus. He that will love life and see good days. Okay, I love life. I enjoy life. I love the Lord. I love whatever. But I'm telling you, where we're going is far greater than this. And I'm saying only this in light of this whole idea of you know, look, yes, there are battles and yes, there's a war, but there's an end to all this. It's going to be over soon. And you and I have to trust the Lord and walk by faith. Or another way to say that is the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we don't faint. Joshua and Israel, do not faint. Just go around, do what I tell you to do. It doesn't make any sense. I'm not asking you to understand. I'm not going to explain things to you. I'm not going to sit down and draw you a little map, you know, because sometimes, well, I'll do what He tells me if I understand it. So we want God to explain it to me first. He doesn't do that. You know, that song we sang earlier, God doesn't owe us anything. He just tells us to obey. And he leaves it up to us to do that or not. But I'm telling you, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I'm telling you, there's nothing like obeying the Lord and following him, because in the middle of that obedience, in the middle of those six trips around, you're wondering, man, is this real? And when I shout, I need to really shout. And so you may be faking it, but you're shouting. And all of a sudden, whoa, the walls are coming down. And all of a sudden you're going, wow. Without a shot being fired, Jericho is being taken. Why? Because the Lord, the battle is the Lord's. It's not your battle. All he wants you to do or me to do is obey him. Trust him. Obey him. Have patience. Just be patient. He will do what he says he will do. He is faithful. He's never lied. God cannot lie, the Bible says. He's faithful to his word and his promises. He made a covenant with you. And please understand, that covenant that God the Father made with you is ratified by the blood of his own son. You think he's going to break that covenant? Absolutely not. God is faithful. Maybe you're facing Jericho's this morning. Maybe you're sitting here, you're worn out and you're beat up and you're, you know, chewed up. And you're thinking, wow, this is a Jericho that I'm facing, a battle. And I keep running against the wall and it just never falls. I got battering rams and I'm trying to deal with this and get it out. But nothing's happening. Listen, how do we do this? We go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me what to do. Wait on the Lord and pray. God, direct me. I don't know how to do this. We've got to admit defeat of ourselves before we can have victory. Joshua had to say, basically, Lord, we can't do this, but you can. So we're not going to lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we'll acknowledge you. And you direct our paths. You just tell us what to do. But I got to obey him and trust him and do what he tells me to do. And let me say this. We have to do what he says to do until the end. We have got to have patience and do all of it. We can't go around the city 6 days or even the seventh day. Instead of going around a total of 13 times, just stop at 12. 6 days, one time a day, and the seventh day, seven times, a total of 13. You can't go 12 and a half. You can't go 12 and 9/10. Complete obedience is required. Why? He's teaching me. Let me say it like this. Do you think that God could have just spoken and the walls just crumbled? I mean, they didn't have to go around the wall like this. Why would he do that? Why would the Lord ask him to do this stuff? He's teaching us. He's teaching Joshua. I'm faithful, Joshua. Just do what I ask you to do and trust me, and I'll take care of the rest. And that's hard to do sometimes. Let me encourage you this morning, whatever your Jerichos are that you're facing, trust the Lord. Ask God for wisdom. If you're getting crushed, if you're getting chewed up, ask the Lord, what do I do here? How do I survive this? And you know, there are places and times in our lives we don't know how we're going to survive because these people are coming out of their walls and they're inundating us and we're getting crushed. We need to come to a place of just resting in the Lord. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean it's fun. But there's this peace inside that I know that God's got this. And I've given it to him. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, we want to thank you for this sixth chapter. As we consider and meditate upon all that happens in these 21 verses, I thank you that you have shown us that the battle we face is not with flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers. And help us to know that the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I pray that we would recognize the fact as Christians that you are for us. You've invested everything in our life. And if we follow you, if we obey you, if we walk by faith and live by faith and trust you and are patient with you, we simply cannot fail simply because it's the Lord that wins the victory. It's the Lord that breaks the walls, and it's the Lord that undermines the spiritual forces. We've already won the victory. These are just skirmishes. And yet you are trying to teach me, trying to teach us just to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus except to trust and obey. And I pray we would trust you and obey you. But I pray especially for anyone here that's in a difficult situation, that they would stop what they're doing and just spend time with you and cry out to you and say, Lord, you're the commander. You're the Lord of all. I'm just the servant. I don't know how to win this. I don't know how to defeat this. I don't know how to win the victory. But I need you to speak to me. I need you to teach me or show me or guide me or direct me. What does it mean from chapter 6 of Romans to chapter 7 to chapter 8? It means walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. We need to listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling us and obey Him and follow Him. But we need to stop and listen. Joshua listened and the commander told him what to do. And he did that. And he won. And I pray that whoever's here this morning is facing this kind of a crisis or challenge or multiple things, that they would pursue you and seek after you and listen to you. And when you speak, when you guide, when you direct, whatever it may be that comes, may they just trust you and do what you ask. Not because they like it, not because they understand it, but because they have faith that you know what you're doing. And you're a lot more stronger than we are. You see the end of a thing from the beginning. And I just praise you and thank you for the ultimate complete victory that we have in Christ. No weapon that's formed against us shall prosper. This is part of the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Every weapon that's used against us is doomed to failure if we simply yield to the Lord and follow the Lord and trust in the Lord. And I pray we would see that. It will be so ingrained in our hearts that we would not try to turn to carnal weapons or worldly means to try to accomplish the things that need to be done. I pray that we would recognize the importance of prayer, the ministry of the word, just loving people. Do not overcome evil by evil, but evil with good. Just loving, just reaching out, just being patient, never answering again, never trying to get the upper hand, never trying to cut other people down. Just always speaking a word of encouragement. Those are powerful weapons in this battle we face. So I pray that we as Christians, as part of this fellowship, would turn to prayer. I think about the 6th chapter of Ephesians, the armor of the Lord, the helmet of salvation, and all these things. May we simply be completely covered in these things, and may we, as the Bible says, at the end of that, all that armor, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all the saints. So when we got the armor on, may we just simply pray. May we look to you and pray, not only for ourselves, but for all the saints.